Welcome to the Storyline Podcast, where we are talking to global leaders about God's global mission. Hey, everyone. Welcome to the Storyline Podcast. Really glad that you're going to sit down with us and spend a few minutes as Mike Craig, the Executive Director of Storyline, interviews me about just some modern missions history. You know, we've looked at the Bible, we've looked at the Old Testament and New Testament, and we've discovered what God says about mission. But who are some of the people who have actually said, yes, I want to be a part of what you're doing in the world, God? Who are some Christians in history that we can learn from about their decision to join God in His mission? You know, some of these men and women in the past have really significantly contributed to our understanding of how to partner with God in His mission in the world. Let's get started.
All right. Well, welcome everybody in listener land. My name is Mike Craig and greetings from Austin, Texas. I am here today with Kirby Holmes. Kirby is our Slavic director for Storyline. All right, Kirby, you ready to jump in?
Yeah, man, let's do it.
Okay. Well, Kirby, as we look really, and of course we don't have time to really go through, you know, 2,000 years of mission history. But the logical question, you know, when you study the biblical basis of mission is, you know, and you look at Jesus giving the Great Commission, I think we said he's really repeating the Great Commission, which finds its origin in the Old Testament. But he leaves and the church is left with this responsibility. I mean, this is, what, 2,000 years ago, right? So we should expect to see something pretty awesome when we look at history, that God's people have gone, that they have really fulfilled this mission. So that's the discussion today. What can we learn, Kirby, from mission history as we look at the stories of people and how they've responded to Scripture?
I think it's a very important question, because has anybody actually done anything that the Bible has said about the mission of God? We could be convinced that the Bible teaches us about God's heart for all nations and Him wanting to be a missionary God to all people. But that's what the Bible says about it. Has the church, from the time of the early apostles, have we actually done any missions work? And so I think it's a great discussion. And I don't think we can go through all of church history in this podcast, but at least we can back up a couple of hundred years and talk about some of the, really the father of modern missions and some of the key figures in modern missions history. So we'll talk about William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Cameron Townsend, and Donald McGavran. I think those are just maybe four guys that we could look at and try to understand what did they contribute to the mission of God in the world. And, you know, if we were to talk to those guys, they'd probably say they're just ordinary guys, just trying to follow what God was leading them to do in their life. But at the same time, we can look back and call them heroes and say they really contributed something significant to our understanding of missions in the world.
Yeah, I think each of the four of these guys, when you look at their lives and when you look at what they stood for, they really define key waypoints in mission history that are very useful and instructive to us in the modern church as we think about how do we carry on God's mission? How do we complete the Great Commission today? You know, there was a teacher that I had in like the fifth grade who said, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so I think it's really important for us in the modern church to look at history and say, what can we learn from the men who really sort of defined missions in their day or really sort of gave great leadership and changed the scene? And you know what I'm talking about?
Right.
We need to look at these guys and study their thinking and
what have they contributed really to understanding of missions today. If we want to say, okay, God, how do we as the church today be effective and join you in the mission and partner with you and the Holy Spirit and what you're up to? That sounds good. There's a spiritual sense we want to say yes to that, but there's a strategic sense where we want to go, okay, well, what can we learn about people who've been doing this? And will that help us in our understanding or our ability to be effective or what might God might build upon the past for His future? And I think these guys answered some really important questions, and we'll dive into each one. But, you know, they answered the question, what should the church today be doing? They also answered the question of where should the church go and to whom should we go and how or with what method should we use as we go? Some really important strategic questions that these guys were answering along the way that we can learn from.
Absolutely. And of course, you know, I think we've said this already, but we're not trying to really cover the whole breadth of mission history in this podcast, but we do want to start with at least modern mission history. I mean, you could go back to, you know, the 300s and 400s, you could go back, but I think we're really going to start with the modern mission movement. So Kirby, the first guy we're going to look at is William Carey. Why him? What is the significance of William Carey? Why did he, is he so important to modern missions?
Yeah, he's really a key figure because after the Reformation, there were a couple of hundred years within the Protestant church where very little missions was taking place. There was very little sending of missionaries. I mean, if you looked at the Catholic Church at the time, you can see remnants of how they would build monasteries, they would build chapels, they would travel and move to new locations in the world and to begin to do outreach to people. But the Protestant Reformation didn't really continue that practice. And so for a couple of hundred years, it wasn't like Protestants forgot that God was a missionary God. It's just they didn't really contribute to the practice of missions. And so William Carey noticed that. And in fact, he had to be sort of a critical voice in the system because the people that were leading the Protestant church in William's day were real critical of William's ideas because William was saying, hey, we need to join God as partners in practically going as missionaries. And he was criticized. They actually told him, they said, hey, William, if God wants to reach people around the world, he'll do it without you and me. Which was a very high, elevated view of God and his heart for the nations. But practically speaking, they weren't doing anything. And William said, no, God has always partnered with his people to accomplish his mission. And we need to establish and create an agency to be able to fund, train, and send missionaries. It was quite a debate in the church in his day. He overcame some of the doubts of the elders in the church of his day, and eventually they came alongside to partner with him in his point of view that they needed to go and actively begin to do missions work. And William himself went to India as one of the first missionaries from England at that time.
Yeah, so we're talking 1790, right? 1790.
Yeah, we're talking late 1700s, exactly.
And, you know, this is right about the time that America was being formed as a nation. You know, about, what, 14 years after our formation. So he created this book, he wrote this book that has a really long title. I think we just call it The Inquiry because we don't like to say the full title of the book. The Inquiry into the Use of Means for the Evangelization of the Heathen is the
right.
Actual name of the book. And it was, in those days, the more words in a title you had, the better for whatever reason. We don't really follow that practice today, but The Inquiry was pretty foundational. It really shook up the church and argued for the formation. One, it argued for the fact that the Great Commission is something that is incumbent upon every believer in the church today. So he makes that argument from Scripture. But then he says, we need to create agencies and organizations within our denomination to actually send people to the nations to form churches. And so he really did a great job of making that argument. And he also, I don't know if he said this, but he was a shoemaker. Not a very wealthy guy. I mean, he was quite poor, actually. But he saw a lot of people coming in and out of his shop. And they would give reports about, some of the traders, they would give reports about different parts of the world where they were coming from. And he would collect all this information. And he was quite an anthropologist. He knew quite a bit about India, the different people groups, the populations. And so in his book, The Inquiry, he actually documents quite a bit of information about these peoples that were in India and different places that needed to be reached. So quite an impact on history.
Yeah, I would say most people consider William Carey the father of modern missions.
Yep.
Because he had to kind of break through kind of an old idea that only God did missions and he didn't include people. He said, no, God has always used people and we need to join him in that work. And so we call him the father of modern missions. And he answered that question, what should the church do? And the answer is the church must go.
Mm-hmm.
Which brings us kind of the next figure here, which would be Hudson Taylor.
Yeah, Hudson Taylor. So Kirby, what do we know about him? So if we have William Carey who began with the idea of, hey, we need to create mission structures to send pastors and missionaries to the nations. So then I think what we have about, fast forward about 100 years, what does the scene look like? What what are some of the obstacles that we're facing at that point?
Yeah, so William Carey, as an Englishman, and as English missionaries started to be sent, they would typically land on the coastlands where the British had colonies around the world, which was great that they would go and they would live in foreign lands, but they typically would go as far as ships could take them or as far as their English colonial life could take them, which was the coastlands. And what Hudson Taylor did when he went to China is he saw how the missionaries were operating on the coasts. And they were doing work, and some of that work was effective. But he was curious about what was happening on the interior of China. If he was to travel up the rivers that kind of led down to the coast, if he could travel upstream, what would he find there? And what Hudson Taylor eventually had a burden for was, you know what, it's great that we're now being a missionary sent people, but if we don't ever adapt ourselves to get outside of the comfort zone of living in these sort of colonial centers, we're never going to be able to reach the millions of souls of people who live on the interior of these countries. And so we see Hudson kind of answering the question of where should the church go by saying we've got to go to the hard places. Mm-hmm. Another thing Hudson did for missions was he noticed how many of the English missionaries continued to live out their European cultural values. They dressed European. They stayed within oftentimes British colony and British colony life. They didn't live among the people they were trying to minister to. And so Hudson Taylor was kind of a radical in his day where he shaved his head and he dyed his hair black like the Chinese. He got rid of his European clothing. And that fashion, he took on the clothing and the dress of the Chinese people. And he mandated this for all the missionaries that he mobilized to join him in serving the interior of China, that they would speak Chinese, they would dress as Chinese, they would become cultural learners of the Chinese culture to better be able to communicate this love of God and this person of Jesus Christ who came to love the Chinese, but to do it in some sensitivities to the culture they were serving in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's interesting. So we, you know, William Carey really got people to go, but then once they were going, it seems like you fast forward 100 years and people are sort of congregating in these coastal cities and sort of creating, you know, little England or little America. And Hudson Taylor saw, okay, it's good that we're here, right? So that's good, but we're sort of just transposing our culture.
Yeah,
in this little enclave on the coast.
Right.
And so it's really cool. It seems like God really used him to blast that whole model and blow it apart and get people to move into the interior. And so also I know he was quite a mobilizer too, wasn't he, back in England?
Yeah, that's one of the things I think that we see he did in his ministry. It wasn't just that God called him to be in the field, trying to do evangelism, trying to disciple those who were coming to faith in Christ and trying to disciple them. What he did is he mobilized others within churches in England to come join him in his work. And so he certainly could have gone off and done you know, the thing that God called him to by himself. But he said, you know what? This is a call on the church, and I want to motivate and inspire and educate people in local churches about God's heart for the nations. And he rallied 800 people from England in the time that he was alive to join him in the interior of China. So incredible work of mobilization in the local church, mm-hmm. where he was willing to spend time in England to say, if more join me, more work can be done than if I just stayed alone. And so we see that in Hudson Taylor. He was a real mobilizer for missions in his day.
Great. And by the way, I should say, too, there are some really great biographies about each of these people we're talking about. Great. It's always great to drill down. You can read so much and learn so much about their individual lives, their family life on the mission field. Lots of great resources out there. So Kirby, we come to Cameron Townsend, and I think this is probably what, 1930s, 1940s?
Yes, out of the early 1900s is when Cameron Townsend felt like he wanted to go and serve in the country of Guatemala. And so he became a missionary to Guatemala. And in his preparation to go, he studied Spanish and learned to speak Spanish and read Spanish. At the end of the story, you'll find out that it's not enough, like Hudson Taylor answering the question, you know, where are we to go? But Cameron Townsend stumbled upon a question of, you know, to whom are we going? Because as he got to Guatemala, prepared to do ministry in Spanish, what he discovered is that in the country of Guatemala, there were Native American Indian groups still living in Guatemala who've had a very hard time speaking Spanish and spoke, you know, their preference was to speak in their native language. And so as Cameron tried to love them and share Christ with them, one of the elders of the tribal leaders spoke back to Cameron and said, you know, Cameron, you're trying to tell us about a message in Spanish about this great God, this all-knowing God, but if he's such a great God, how come he can't speak our language? And Cameron was just floored by the fact that he had not anticipated that there were these small people groups living within the borders of nation states who the church had not recognized exist, and that the church had a responsibility to try to not enforce, you know, speaking sort of the national language, which would be Spanish in Guatemala, but how could the church and how could the missionaries contextualize even the language we speak for these indigenous small people groups? And so you fast forward, and Cameron decides we need to begin translation work of Bibles for the nations of the world, for these little people groups or ethne of the world who don't have the Bible in their language. And so he founds the Wycliffe Bible Translator Institute, where he starts to translate the Bible into various languages of the world. And today, I think the Wycliffe Bible Translators have translated the Bible into 2,800 languages.
Wow.
Built upon this idea that there are all these little small people groups in the world who don't have a Bible in their language, and missionaries have not come yet to speak their language.
That's amazing. So, and Donald McGavran, he's a contemporary, so he's a missionary about the same time as Cameron Townsend is in Guatemala. What do we learn from Donald? What kind of breakthrough did he discover in India?
Well, the breakthrough he discovered was how do missionaries operate and what's effective in missions work. I think there is a tension between being spiritual in our work and being strategic in our work as missionaries. And of course, when we're sent as the church to do missions, it's a very spiritual thing. And we should expect that God's going to do miracles and wonders and signs as we spiritually go and follow him in missions. But at the same time, we should be strategic. And I think Donald McGavran really focused in on the strategic part of missions. What's effective and what's not effective? And he noticed in India, which is primarily where he served, that some missionaries were very effective and other missionaries weren't effective. And it was his understanding they were all led by the Holy Spirit to go and be a part of the missions work in those countries and among those people. And so he just tried to find anything he could about why some were more effective than others. So he really became a researcher and trying to answer the question, how do we go that we can effectively partner with God? And what he noticed is a lot of the missionaries were just trying to convert individual people. They were trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ with individuals, hoping they'd say yes and put their faith in Christ and join the missionaries in planting a new church. Well, then he also found other missions teams that had a different focus. They were actually trying to reach whole networks of people, whole groups of people, whole tribes or families. And he described them as missionaries who are trying to reach people, really people networks, and creating people movements.
Yeah, I think it's interesting, you know, when you think about each of these guys, they're just ordinary guys. I mean, they are guys who love Jesus. They have a heart for the nations, but God used them in a powerful way. I think that's really encouraging to me as I think about that, just how God can use anybody.
Yeah, I think if you were to ask these guys or explore their life or sit down with them at dinner, if you could at the time, you'd probably experience them as ordinary guys who, yes, they loved Jesus and they wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the world. And they took some courageous steps to do that, but they wouldn't be superheroes like we see mm-hmm. in all the movies today.
Yeah.
You know, the Marvel comic superhero, you know, it takes some special gift or skill to do something important in the world. I think we would have found them very mm-hmm. ordinary. But at the same time, they did bring us these very important strategic things that we can learn from in the church today mm-hmm. about missions.
Yeah, so Kirby, kind of bring this home a little bit for us. So, because these guys, I mean, these guys are like the stalwarts of, they're ordinary guys, but they're also key figures in mission history. What are some of the takeaways that, you know, a soccer mom can have learning from these guys, or just somebody who's maybe views themselves as a modern day Christian, but, you know, hey, what can I do? What can I learn from this? How do I apply some of their lessons into my life? What do you say to that?
Well, you mentioned earlier just about there's some really great biographies that are written about these and so many other modern missions history guys. One of my favorites as I was a college student is reading the story of Jim Elliot and the work that he did down in mm-hmm. Ecuador. And I was very inspired by his life, not because of what he did. I think I was also inspired by just his love for Jesus and the little steps along the way and the little stories along the way about him falling in love with Jesus and being loved so well by Jesus and how that led to him then wanting to serve well with his life. And so I'd say, you know, it's important to pick up some of these biographies. And if you go to any Christian bookstore or, you know, go to Amazon.com and type in Christian missionary biographies, you'll get a pretty good list of books that you can read that really encouraging and challenging. You get to know these guys and some of the women who have been really significant in missions history and get to know their stories. And I think you'll find yourself relating and identifying with who they are and that they're, you know, fairly similar to your life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love reading history because I think, especially missions history, because I feel like it really takes the gospel and it takes everything that we know from scripture and it just puts flesh on it. It just mm-hmm. puts it in a very practical, okay, this is how this person walked with Jesus in China, in this part of the world. And so I love watching, I guess you can say watching, but kind of observing in the pages of these biographies, how these men and women, even just like how do they do family, you know, mm-hmm. on the mission field, and how do they walk by faith? And so, yeah, very instructive for us. And even though you may not be a missionary on the foreign field, there are quite a bit of lessons to be extracted from these biographies. So I would encourage anybody to just start with, you know, William Carey or Hudson Taylor. Grab a book and dive in. Amy Carmichael is another one. I know we are focused on these men who really were waypoints in mission history, but there are quite a few, like Lottie Moon, great example of a woman of faith.
Incredible.
Amy Carmichael.
Jim Gladys Elliott's, Allward, too. Maybe Gladys Allward.
Yeah, Gladys, Allward. Great example. Also, Jim Elliott's wife.
Elizabeth Elliott
has written some fantastic books that I think that's one of my wife's favorite book is Heinz... Feet in High Places.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is that the right title?
Yep.
So great books out there. And I'd encourage anybody just get started. Just jump into one of those.
Yeah. A great book I read was by an author named Ruth Tucker. And she kind of just grabbed all of these biographies and put them in one volume, going all the way back to the time of the apostles through the modern church. And so does an overview of a lot of these historical figures and missions. And the name of the book that she wrote was From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya.
Oh, that's a good one.
Fascinating overview of the history of missions in the church.
Mm-hmm. Fantastic. That's great. Thanks so much, man. It's been great to talk about this.
Yeah, good times. Appreciate it, Mike.
Well, it was great to have you on our podcast today. Glad you followed along with that discussion. We just want you to know that if you want to read more about what's happening in the global church with missions, that we periodically write blogs on our website. And it's a great opportunity to hear about things that we're experiencing as we travel around the world and talk to Christian leaders who are leading denominations, who are missions directors from various countries around the world, talking about their perspective about the missions from their country. And a lot of times we'll write articles and report on these kinds of stories as a storyline mission team, and we'll post them on our blog. So if you ever want to go to our website, storylinemissions.org, that's storylinemissions with an S, .org. You can go to our blog and find out more about what's going on around the world with mobilizing the global church. Thanks again for joining us on this podcast.